Let's read together Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 42. Now in this last section of Matthew chapter 10, the Lord gives further exhortation and encouragement concerning discipleship. Matthew chapter 10, beginning now at verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Let's begin our study of this section of Matthew chapter 10 with some background notes. The Lord said in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, wait a minute, you say. I thought the Bible taught that Jesus did come to this earth to bring peace. Isn't that what the angels said at the time of his birth in Bethlehem? I'm reading Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" How is it then that the Lord says here in Matthew chapter 10 that he did not come to bring peace but a sword? Answer: the Lord certainly did come to bring peace. Listen to what we read in Ephesians chapter 2 about the peace that Christ brings between Jew and Gentile. "In the church, where formerly there was division and hostility." I'm reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." Ephesians 2, 13 through 17. So our Lord certainly came to this earth to bring peace. In fact, he's the only means of peace from the guilt and penalty of sin. I trust that you have that peace this morning. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you can have peace with God and the peace of God, knowing that your sins are eternally forgiven. Furthermore, only through the Lord Jesus can we have true peace in our relationships and our fellowships and our ministries and our churches. And furthermore, only through the Lord Jesus Christ will true and lasting peace come to this earth. Peace will come when he returns, and he will return, maybe this year. Well then, once again, how do we explain the fact that the Lord said here in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword"? The point that our Lord is making here is that not everyone receives the peace that he offers, and therefore there is division and separation symbolized by the sword. When Christ is received as Savior by some members of a family, but not by others, there is division and not peace. The Lord quotes Micah 7, verse 6 here in verses 35 and 36. Back in Micah's day, there was disunity in the families because they were not following the ways and word of the Lord. The same is true today. Now, if you come from a Christian family, you can be thankful for the unity and peace you've experienced in your Christ-centered home. But there are many mixed families of Christians and non-Christians. This brings division. I know Jewish Christians, for example, who have been literally disowned by family members because of their faith in Christ. And the same is true when a Muslim becomes a Christian. And not just Jewish and Muslim converts, but others as well. Accepting Christ means division in many homes. But we see here in verse 37 that allegiance to the Lord should take precedence over family ties. The Lord says in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And that brings us then to our two doctrinal points, which are about discipleship. Doctrinal point number one, the demands of discipleship are hard. The demands of discipleship are hard. Verse 38, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, what did the Lord mean here when he said, "Take your cross and follow after me"? Did he mean to take up your problems and follow him? No. You know, some Christians have the idea that if they bear up under their burdens, such as poor health or some major disappointment in life, and still follow the Lord, then this is what it means to take up the cross. In other words, they think that their particular problem is their cross to bear. That is not what it means to take your cross and follow Christ. The cross was a means of execution. To take your cross means to lose your life for the sake of Christ. Now, this does not mean that you have to become a literal martyr, but to take your cross certainly includes the possibility of martyrdom. Did you know that there are Christians in this world that are being martyred for the sake of Christ, even as we speak? To take your cross and lose your life for the sake of Christ means to be such a devoted disciple of his that there is no room or desire for self-gratification, and you would be willing to die as a martyr. Now, that doesn't leave too many disciples, does it? The demands of discipleship are hard. Alienation from one's family for the sake of Christ is hard, but taking up the cross is even harder. Many Christians have presented themselves as living sacrifices in line with Romans 12:1. But many living sacrifices have not stayed on the altar. How many times have we crawled off the altar because of fear or selfish interests? The demands of discipleship are hard. This is more than becoming a Christian. It's being a disciple. The demands of discipleship are hard. Doctrine point number two, the rewards of discipleship are sure. The rewards of discipleship are sure. In verse 39, the Lord says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, how do you find your life by losing it? The more you give up living your life just for yourself and your own interests, and instead serve the Lord and his interests, the more you will find real joy and satisfaction in life. Let me ask you this morning, have you found real joy and satisfaction in this life? If not, then your life is too self-centered. Start serving the Lord more by serving others, and you really will find more joy and satisfaction in life. You will find that your life is fulfilled. Try it. You'll like it. You know, this principle of lose your life and find it operates on the lifelong scale as well as on the day-to-day scale. Illustration. Many of you know that I love to ski. In fact, this coming week, I'll be running a Bible study ski retreat. I kid you not. I'm on my way to the airport for that very reason. So we have a Bible study ski retreat. Let me tell you about one of the greatest ski days of my life. It was a beautiful day, and the snow was perfect. I took a group of Young Life teenagers, but I couldn't get to the slopes right away because I had to take care of getting rentals for the whole group. Well, when we finally got everyone fitted with boots and skis, et cetera, the morning was just about gone, and then I ended up instructing the beginners and picking up those who had fallen, so I never did get much skiing in that day. But building relationships with those teenagers and then sharing Christ with them that evening made it one of the most joyful and satisfying and fulfilling days of my life. One of the teenage girls that was on that ski trip became a Christian and is now married with a Christ-centered family. Folks, this kind of reward is what finding your life is all about. This is what the Lord meant when he said in John 10, verse 10, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." And reward for discipleship is not just for this life. There is eternal reward for discipleship. The Lord goes on in these verses to show that God keeps a record of every act of service that's done for him. And it's great reward, and any disciple can receive it. As we see in these verses, if you receive and encourage a preacher or godly person, you share in that person's eternal reward. Verse 41, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Even as small an act as giving a cup of cold water in the service of the Lord is recorded and rewarded, the rewards for discipleship are sure. Now, what about practical application from this last section of Matthew chapter 10? Even you can give a cup of cold water. Even you can give a cup of cold water. Verse 42, once again, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Now the phrase "in the name of a disciple" is important here. The Lord is not talking here of humanitarian aid, although that is not wrong and certainly has its place. The Lord's point here is that even the smallest act of service done to help further the cause of Christ will be rewarded. Now even you can give a cup of cold water. Many examples could be given. Let's take the children's work here at this church. Whether it be Sunday school or Awana or summer vacation Bible school, many cups of cold water can be given. Even you can give a cup of cold water. You might say, "Well, wait a minute, I have nothing to do with the kids' work here." Well, even you can give a cup of cold water. You can help relieve the workload by helping with the mailings, by driving, by providing refreshments, by opening your home, by writing follow-up letters, by calling parents, by saying thanks, and by giving encouragement to those who are carrying the main load. Even you can give a cup of cold water.